Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Last week, I shared with you about the depths of grace. And we spoke a little bit about just how incredible grace actually is. And that we are saved by grace. It's just so good to look over the congregation and to see so many of you back after the coronavirus. Welcome back. Good to see you all. Thank you for being here. And, you know, so we were talking about grace, and it's amazing to me because when it comes to grace, there's been a lot of teachings, you know, over the last few years where I really believe God wanted us to have a deeper revelation of what grace is. And it's so powerful if you really take a hold of what grace really is, because the truth is that everything in your walk with God requires grace. Grace is not only something that comes to you when you are saved. The Bible says grace has appeared to us when we get saved. But grace continues to teach us. Grace also equips us. Grace also enables us to do everything. And we're going to go more into grace over the next few weeks as the Lord leads us. So I kind of want to open up there, but before I do, I need to say this. This is important. There are really two primary groups of thinking. The one group has this mentality where they believe that because of how great grace is, and how many of you know grace is amazing? Okay, let me explain something to you. That doesn't matter what you do, you don't deserve grace. There is nothing that you have done that qualifies you for grace. There is no works, there is no good deeds that you have done that qualifies you for salvation. It was the price that Jesus paid on the cross. And that should be good news for most of us because we're all bad, right? So God's grace is sufficient for us. The Bible actually says this in Ephesians 2, verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved. It's by grace. There's no other reason. There's nothing you've done. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. There's an exchange, and grace has come to us who do not deserve it. Only one thing is required for us to receive this grace, and it's faith. How do you know that you're saved? By faith, right? So grace is given to those who believe. But the Bible wants to make it clear, and that not of yourselves. So there's nothing you've done to receive this grace. It's the gift of God. It is a gift. There are no works that qualify you. So if there was no works that qualified you to receive grace when it came to you when you got saved, what makes you think that that works are going to keep you saved? So in other words, even when you mess up after you've been saved, you need to understand that if you cry out to God and repent, you're still saved. You are still saved even when you mess up. Are you with me? Now, unfortunately, with this new teachings on grace, many have been like, oh, this is awesome. That means I can just live how I want and sin and continue because grace is there. It's like grace is like a bank account, and, you know, it doesn't matter what I do, it'll just keep coming. Now, I want you to know that His grace, that price was so great that your sins will be forgiven when you ask. And you repent, your sins will be forgiven. But many people think now, because of amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, I can live how I want. Then you have the other school of thought that believes that every time you mess up, now you're no longer worthy. I want you to know that you were not worthy when you were not messing up. When you were not making mistakes, you were not worthy. That's why the Bible says your righteousness is like filthy rags. Because even the intent of your thoughts, He knows them. So even when we try and do right, oftentimes our motives are wrong. So what do we need? We need His righteousness. That's why Abraham, it was accounted for him righteous because he believed. But even after he was made righteous, he still messed up a lot. David messed up bad, right? But he still cried out to God, and God was merciful towards him. He walked with God. He was known as a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? No. Was he an overcomer? Yes. He was an overcomer. So much so that the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, they talk about him with so much respect. In fact, the Messiah will be the son of David. That's how much they honor David. A man that cheated on his best friend with his wife, killed his best friend, and did many other bad things too. But David cried out to God. David was a worshiper. When he messed up, he cried out to God. Let me ask you a question. Did David go and do that again? No. Are you with me? Why? Because mercy came to him. Grace came to him, if you want to call it that. He knew who his God was. Even when things went bad for David, even when David cried out to God and God didn't answer him the way he wanted him to, David didn't start blaming God for everything that went wrong. Are you with me, guys? So we need to understand that both those ideas, I can just live how I want, is not right. And the other idea of every time I mess up, I'm no longer a child of God or I'm no longer worthy. Well, you were already not worthy, okay? And his grace is sufficient for you if you get up. Are you with me? So what should we do? Let's take a look at this. It's important that you understand, first of all, that we are saved by grace. Remember, grace has been given to us. It is the gift of God. And the Bible says in verse number 9, for not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you need to know that saving grace has come to you, not of yourself, not by works. It's a gift. But let's not forget about verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is amazing, the scripture. So in other words, we were saved by grace, not of ourselves. It didn't come to us of anything we did, but you need to understand that has all been prepared for you, given to you, so that you can do something with your life. With this great salvation that you have received, what will you do with it? So he's saying, I've prepared works, I've prepared things, I've given you a destiny, a purpose. Are you going to take a hold of it? Or is my grace just going to be there for you to be saved? That's why Paul says, when he talks about his apostleship, he says this, he tells us first of all about how he's done more than anybody. And then he says, but it's not because of anything I did. Actually, it was just the grace of God that caused me to do all that work. He says, I didn't waste that grace. I didn't waste it. So God has created us and he saved us by grace, not of good works, but he's done it for us to do good works. So our mentality needs to shift the gear. So what does that mean? And why is it important that we step into our destiny? Why is it important that we do what God has called us to do? I'm so glad you're asking so many questions this morning. You see, God has created us not only to be saved, but he has created us to be overcomers. He has created us to overcome. What does that mean? First of all, the word overcomer in the Greek is the Greek word nikaio. Nikaio, and it means to conquer. It means to overcome. It means to prevail. In other words, an overcomer is someone who conquers, or you could say he's a winner. Paul speaks about finishing the race, finishing strong. Are you with me? He's an overcomer. He was a conqueror. He was a winner. What we need to understand, though, is that when we talk about being an overcomer, what we need to recognize before anything is everything comes by grace. So in other words, even the foundation of our victory to be able to overcome is only because we are in Christ. You cannot overcome this world without him, because he's the one who overcame. Are you with me? John 16:33 says this. Sorry, guys, I'm excited. It's like hard for me to just be like, oh, you know, I just can't do that. Okay, sorry. I am very passionate about this. I just love God, man. You know. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So because he overcame, we can also overcome. John 4 verse 4 says this, or 1 John 4:4 says this. 1 John 4:4. Just checking. you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. So the question is, what is it that we have to overcome? We're already saved. If you've given your life to Jesus, you are saved. You've made it. You're going to heaven. Amen. There's a lot that you have to do to lose that. Okay? So you are going. You know, what do we have to do to be saved? We have to believe. Okay? We have to confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. Amen. You cannot cheapen that. You cannot take away what has been paid for that price, that so that you have that salvation. It cannot be taken away from you. You have to really, we're not going to get into that. But it takes, your sin is not going to be the only thing that's going to cause you to lose that. Okay. So what is it that we have to overcome? And why is it important that we should overcome if we're already saved? The first thing we must understand is the Bible says that Jesus came and he overcame this world. In other words, you and I also have to overcome the world. And I'll share with you over the next few weeks. We're going to give next week a skip because we're doing Feast of Pentecost, but the week after we'll continue with this. So I'm just going to give you a foundation today, and then we'll dig really deep into it over the next couple of weeks. The same thing that Jesus did, overcoming the world, is number one. Jesus also overcame the flesh. We also have to overcome the flesh. And then Jesus also overcame the enemy. He has now given you authority. You also can overcome the enemy. Those are the things you'll have to deal with. I will take all those and break them down for you. But if I had to do that now, that's all we would do. And I need to lay this foundation. It's very important. So we'll come back to that. But that's, I want you to know, we have to overcome the world, the flesh, and the enemy. A true overcomer is not someone that tells you he's a Christian. He's simply someone that lives that way. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say he was a Christian. I said he was an overcomer. What are you saying, Pastor Alex? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Why is it important that we become overcomers? Revelation 2:26. Let me give you a few scriptures. What you need to know is in the Bible, you will find that the majority of the place you see the word overcomer is in the book of Revelation, which means that it speaks to you about the end of this life and beyond. You see, most Christians live their life just wanting to make it to the next life. When what we don't understand is everything we've been given here is preparation for what God has for us in the next life. Let's take a look. Revelation 2 verse 26. He's writing to churches. He's writing to believers. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works. Everybody see the word works. That means keeps what I told him to do until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. What? Let's read on. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3 verse 11 to 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Look at this. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. In other words, there is someone that may want to take your inheritance in the next life away from you. The enemy, remember, you have to overcome him. He will try and steal your crown. He will try and steal what God has for you in the next life. There are individuals that God has already prepared. You and I have been given an inheritance. Everything we need to overcome has been given to us. What we do with it will determine what happens in the next life. Wow. Wow. And there is an enemy that wants to steal your crown. Look at what it says, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God, in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. What is that? I'm going to tell you in a minute. Which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. There is something. There is a reward that is given to those who overcome. Those who take what God has given them and they run with it. Well, you know, Pastor Alex, I'm okay. I'm saved. Okay. You are. But there is something that has been set aside for those who overcome. Now, you need to understand something. This is not difficult in the sense of it's impossible. That's why we have grace. What's important is you need to be like David and get up when you mess up. When you're in the prison, you need to keep on crying out to God and you'll be released. God will pick you up. Everything has been prepared. He knew we would go through the coronavirus and you would be sitting right where you are right now. And I want you to know there's grace to get you to the next phase and to become an overcomer. There are parables that you will only understand once you begin to understand what I'm teaching you today. You see, what happens is when Christ comes again, the first thing he will do, once he has taken the church and he has given the church rewards, which I'll touch on in just a moment, you will be given rewards. You will go to the Bema Seat judgment of God. Every believer will stand before God and be judged, but not for your sins. You've already been saved. Thank God, because we would all be guilty. But we are saved by grace. So the judgment that comes at the Bema Seat judgment is a judgment of rewards. Rewards that will be given to you. For what? For those who overcame. For those who took what God gave them and used it. Talents. Think about it. Think about the different things in the Bible, the parables, the stories that Jesus tells. What you have done with the little that you have done in this life, you will rule with in the next. I will give you more. Are you with me? These are things I'll go into. Now, you can't say, well, you know, that's not how God works. What about when the lady went to Jesus and said, listen, you know, I'd like my one son to sit at your right hand and my other son to sit at your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus said to her, no. It is not for me to decide these things. There are 12 thrones for the 12 apostles. Why? Because they have been appointed to sit on those thrones. But there is much more that will happen in that life, more than what we could ever imagine. And by the way, this kingdom gets set up here on earth. It's a Davidic promise. It will happen. God keeps his promises. For 1,000 years, Christ will reign out of Jerusalem on this earth. I'll give you the scripture in just a moment. He will come back. He will take Satan and lock him up for 1,000 years to fulfill the promise that he made to the children of Israel. And we will be a part of it. We will be ruling with him. This is good news, right? Amen. You see, many will enter the kingdom, but not everyone will rule in it. All of a sudden, it's like, I thought I had a free ticket. Yes, you do. You're going to make it to heaven. You worried about how you live for 80 years. How about worrying how you're going to live for 1,000 years? And if you think you don't understand things in the next life, there are so many scriptures. What about the story in the Bible of Lazarus and the rich man? Go read it in the afterlife, how they understand things, they remember each other. You are not going to be floating on a cloud playing a harp. Sorry to disappoint you. In the 1,000-year reign, we'll be back on earth. And the people that made it through the 7 years of tribulation, they'll still be here. The church will be here too, but we'll come back with Christ. And then he's going to set it up. He's going to be the prime minister of the real one world government. And he's going to appoint people. Who is he going to appoint? Those that have been faithful. Those that took the call of God. Oh, well, you know, we don't like to talk about carrying our cross. We don't like to talk about suffering with Christ. These are all things that will determine what you do in the afterlife. I'm not telling you, you must go and suffer. But listen, when something comes and knocks you off your feet, and all of a sudden you're going through a trial, you mustn't go, oh God, where are you? You must say, oh God, I know you're going to get me through this. I know you're going to get me through this. I know who you are. I know you, my God. I know this thing that came is so hard and so difficult, but I know that you have overcome this world, so I can overcome it as well. You see, our mentality has to shift gear. Okay. Let me give you some scriptures real quick. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. Watch this. Whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. I thought we must never want to do anything. I want to be pleasing to my Father. I want to be pleasing to Him. Paul says, I want to be pleasing to my Father, whether absent or present. In other words, what he's saying is whether I'm standing before Him in front of His judgment, or whether I'm on earth anticipating it, because my mind doesn't think about the things going on here. My mind is conscious of what's coming. What's at stake? What He's done for me. Paul always reminds us that he recognizes that he was the one that persecuted the church. And then he tells us how great he was. But he understood that it wasn't him. It was all grace. Are you with me, guys? So we have nothing to boast about. That's why the elders, when they have their crowns, will cast them before Him, because they know that they were not worthy. That the only reason they could overcome all the obstacles and challenges that they had was because of His grace and His mercy and His love. Okay. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is the bema seat. If you look at it in the Greek, that's what it means, the bema seat judgment. Pilate sat in a bema seat, and he judged. Christ will be on the bema seat judgment. And it says there that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God. And I also trust we are well known in your conscience. You need to understand, He is not talking about your sins. You do not go to the great white throne judgment where you get judged for your sins. This is a different judgment. This is the bema seat judgment of Christ, where He determines what you did with your salvation. What you did with that grace that came to you. The gifts, the blessings, the talents. Everything you have is His. What are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? Oh man, that's scary. Saved? Yes. It's a gift. It's an amazing gift. There's nothing I can do to get that. I am saved. I am secure in that. I know it. I'm His son. You're His son and daughter. Okay. I need to give you some more stuff. Revelation 20, verse number 1. Let me read this real quick so you can see where I'm getting it. Then I saw an angel. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him, listen, for 1,000 years. If you think that Satan has already been bound and we're living in that, you are crazy. I cast a demon out last night in the church. They are still operating. Where do you think the temptations come from? The tempter. Who's the tempter? The devil or his demons, spirits. So they are still very active on the earth right now. We are not in that dispensation. That dispensation will only come when Jesus comes. He will bind Satan for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Man, you know, when I used to do deliverance as a young child, I used to read these things to the demons and they would freak out. They would get so upset. No! No! Don't read that! That's what they would say. So Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And there's a reason why, because there are those that come through the tribulation that have not yet been tempted at the end. There are people that will, for the 1,000 years, life will go on earth. People will repopulate. Those people have never been tempted by the enemy, so he gets released again to go out and try and tempt. There's too much to talk about here. I need to do a whole teaching on this. Would you like me to do a whole teaching on this? Okay. We will. So then what will happen is, at the end, okay, let me read it to you. Should I read it to you? Are you guys just all very inquisitive this morning? Yeah. Amen. All right, where are we? Verse number 3. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. And he had not worshipped and had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. We could talk a lot about that right now. And they lived and reigned with Christ, listen, for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, those that did not make it to be with the Lord, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those people that didn't make it into heaven, that didn't accept Christ, will be judged for their sins at that point. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there they'll be judged for their sins. And most of them, I don't know how God's going to do it, but they're guilty. Because they didn't take the blood. They didn't receive his blood, that grace. You don't get judged for that because you're a believer. If you've given your life to Jesus, you don't get that judgment. But you will be at the Bema Seat judgment. Not for salvation. You saved. But he will judge you according to what you have done with what he has given you on this earth. And there are rewards, crowns, rewards, rulership, all kinds of things that he has set aside for those who overcome. Now, the millennial kingdom will be 1,000 years. There's lots to say about that. But let's go to Revelation 22, verse number 12. Watch this. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 7, Paul understood this. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Man, this is powerful because it represents a people that have loved his appearing, have been looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Why? Because they don't live for this life. Don't worry, you're still saved. But why stop there? Why stop there when God has given everything to you to get you to the next life, to be with you, to love you, and to bless you because he has so much for you? What are you going to do with this great salvation that has been given to you, church? Let me back this up to you with a type and shadow from the Old Testament. Is that okay? All right. Deuteronomy 6 verse 18 says this, but before I read this, it's important that you take note. We are talking about the children of Israel that have been delivered. They've been delivered from bondage, which represents us being delivered from our sins, right? They're in the wilderness, like many of us that have still not quite gotten a hold of our inheritance. And look at what God says to them. They are already covenant children, just like you are a covenant child. Look at what he says. Deuteronomy 6:18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you. As the Lord has spoken, if we do what is right and good in his sight, he will give us the possessions and the things that he has already prepared for us in this life and the next. But what you do with what he has for you in this life affects what will happen for you in the next. So in the Bible, we see the story of the children of Israel. Children of Israel, covenant children, being provided for, supernatural miracles in their life. It's like the life of a Christian. God gives provision supernaturally. God comes through. He delivers. There's all, if you're a believer in the supernatural, you see God do amazing things in your life. We're quick to forget. I've seen God do amazing things. But when we're at that point now, God's saying, okay, everything's ready. I want you to go in. What is our mindset? So take a look. The children of Israel are standing. The promise is right there. And Moses says, okay, I want you guys to go and take a look at the land. Go and see what it looks like. So they go. The spies go in, and there's Joshua and Caleb with them and all of the different ones. We're not going to read all of that. When they come back, they give a report. Take a look at this. Think about everything they've been through with God, what he's done for them, what he's given them. Numbers 13:26 says this. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron. They've been and looked at the land. And all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. This was amazing. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. In other words, God was keeping his promise. This land I promised it would flow with milk and honey. There it is. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites, verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Everything they're saying is like, man, this is just too hard. You know, it's just too difficult, you know. It's just too much. I just can't do it, you know. I'm an Israelite, though. I'm fine. That's the mindset. Listen, this just, you know, it's the Amalekites and see all the giants, all the problems, it's too difficult. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Now, he doesn't understand what the heck these guys are thinking. He says, let us go up at once and take possession. Look, for we are well able to do what? To do what? To overcome. You can overcome. Why? Everything has been prepared. Think about it. Like now I look at it and like we should look at it and go, because we know the story. We're like, man, why didn't they realize that God was with them? Didn't they realize that he would get them through everything, that they can overcome, that he'd already set it up, that they would inherit the land? Why didn't they do it? He's saying the same thing to you right now. What makes you think you can't overcome? Don't you know that he's the same God that was with Caleb and Joshua? He's the same God that's with you, that you can also overcome. That sin that you keep going back to, you can overcome it. You can overcome it. Not because of anything in you, but because his grace is sufficient. Now watch. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." "Oh, you know, the devil's too strong. Oh, you know, it's too difficult, Pastor Alex. I can't do it. You don't know how hard it is. And you may have all the right to even feel way worse than that. But he knew what you needed to get you through what you have to go through. That's why the Bible says it was all prepared for you before. I knew you long before I formed you in your mother's womb. He's prepared everything for you. Are you with me, guys? You can get through it. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in theirs." They going on about how this is too hard. So God gets really mad. Does he kill them? No. Go look at the debate between him and Moses. Great debate. He doesn't kill them. But they do not inherit their promise. It goes to the next generation. He will not kill you because he promised to save you. But you may not inherit everything he has for you. If you have that mindset of it's too difficult. If you have the mindset of the overcomer that says, "Hey, you're right, I can't do this. But I know the one. He's living inside me. He's inside me. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. Therefore, there is a power present that will enable me to overcome every challenge, every sin, everything." Listen, and when you fall, and you will, grace will be there to pick you up. But don't stay there. Don't stop there. Don't let the enemy say, "Listen, you've messed up too much. You can't make it. There's nothing for you." God knew you would be here this morning. He knew you needed this word this morning, because this will be the day that you'll have your turning point. And you'll make mistakes again, but don't be one of those people that never learns from their mistakes. Don't go back to your own vomit. Amen. Joshua said, "We are well over able to overcome it." 1 John 5 verse number 4 says this: "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." What is it? What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the children of Israel? They believed. Joshua and Caleb believed. The others didn't. Why? They didn't recognize who their God was. They didn't see him the way that he really was and who he is in your life. You have to be the one who believes. And when your faith is activated, there is power. That power will cause you to overcome everything you're going through. And grace is right there. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that will pick you up even when you do make mistakes. But don't be that person that continues in that place. You want to overcome whatever you can. And listen, Paul, he didn't overcome one thing. Don't think that his sin was homosexuality. Don't be ridiculous. The guy glowed in the dark. His sin was probably something little. If it even was a sin, it might have been a sickness. We don't know. "Oh, you know, Paul was a homosexual. That's what it was." No. Man, what's going on this morning? Are you guys okay? I'm almost done. I know it's late. Duan, you okay? You okay? There's lots of light in you, Duan. I see that light. Your eyes are full of light. And God's got his hand on you, Duan. I want you to know that. And everything that you've been through will be part of your testimony. because you will be an overcomer. Okay. You will be an overcomer. Okay. And understand that even though things haven't been easy, okay, now you know what grace looks like. Because grace picked you up when you were in the ground, boy. You were right at rock bottom. And the things you cried out to God that you haven't even spoken about to anybody, God heard your cry. And I want you to know that that grace that came to you was full of light and love. And it's all over you. I see it. You are shining with the light of God. And don't worry. You need to overcome some things and some challenges right now. But He will be right by you. And grace will be with you. And strength and power will be with you to overcome every obstacle that you have to face right now. Amen. Come on, who's an overcomer in this place? Who's an overcomer in this place? Who's going to take up the call of God? Hallelujah. 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 Just lift your hands right where you are. Father, this morning in this place, we know, Lord, that it is not by might, it is not by power, it is by your Spirit. But your word does declare that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. And it's because He's on the inside of us that we can overcome. It is not of our own abilities, but it is because you are in us. And your word says that you have overcome this world. And we also will overcome this world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Lord, every time we fall, we get up and we keep running our race. Let it be like it was with Paul in that day, that we will stand before you in that appearing, Lord, when we stand before you at the judgment seat, Lord, where you will look upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is what I gave you in that life. This is what I have for you in the next. Father, it is our will. It is our desire to do your will. Your will be done. Now when you pray, your kingdom come, it will be different, because you'll understand that He's going to set up a kingdom on this earth, and you will be with Him in that kingdom, because your name is written in the book of life. Father, I give you thanks. I give you praise. We worship and honor you this morning in this place. Listen, if you've come here this morning and you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you're watching online and you've never given your life to Him, you have to start by calling on the name of Jesus. Let Him know that you believe that He is the Son of God, and your name will be written in the book of life. Your name will be in His book. You will have life and life abundant, and you will begin to discover the purpose and the plan that He has for you. If that's you and you're here this morning, cry out to Him right now. I'm not going to call you out. Just say to Him, here I am, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Write my name in your book. I believe that you died and rose again and are the Son of God. And if that's you, just do that right now. Now listen, I don't care how many times you've made mistakes, how many times you've messed up, how many times you've sinned. Take up the call this morning. Cry out to Him right now, there where you are in your seat. If you're standing, if you're sitting, lift your hands to Him right now and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender my life to you. I don't just want to be saved. I want to do what is pleasing in your sight. I want to give my life to you. Just do that right now, there where you are. Let's sing a song. Let's worship just for a minute. The presence of God is here this morning. Come on, cry out to Him now. This is your moment, just you and Him.
I worship you, Lord, I worship you, I worship you, for your name is holy. Oh,
Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that has given us life and life more abundant. Now I pray, Lord, that we will lay down our lives. It's a marriage. You gave it all, Jesus, as the bridegroom. Like in any marriage, it requires a response. We respond to you now, Lord. We give our lives back to you because we want to. Because you are great and greatly to be praised. Your love and your mercy is unbelievable. There is no goodness like your goodness. There is no love like your love. There is no mercy like your mercy. There is no peace like your peace. Father, take our lives and do whatever it is you desire. Your will be done in our lives. Thank you, Father, for deliverance, for healing, for restoration this morning. Many have been touched. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, can all God's people say amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.